I try to think about a lot of things here. We're, you know, juggling a lot of balls, and one of the things I didn't realize that we're starting to realize that when do we meet around Christmas and when do we take time off? And I just totally whiffed on the fact that this was Halloween. So we've got about half the people here on a message that's really important. And then Steve said, well, you know, all these messages are, there's no throwaways here. So God's never in error. So you probably have more time in your closed group and the people need to be here, need to be here. Another funny thing, we were talking coming up and I came in here, I was setting up my computer and I was lamenting about Halloween. And he said, yeah. And she said, well, we said something and to the fact. And she said, well, if you really want to go to the, if they really want to have celebrate Halloween, they should be here. This is the scariest place on earth, right? So I thought, I'm going to use that tonight. That was very funny. So I'm going to start again tonight. I do think that forgiveness and forgiving your prodigal is, it's difficult. It's misunderstood. It's Steve's story really holds true there with regard to how hard that is, but how liberating it is and how life-giving it is. As we head to the next several weeks, we're going to take off, I think, December 12th, 19th, and 26th. There's a lot going on at the church and whatever. And so just know that we're not going to be there. But over the next several weeks, we're going to be covering some really emotional, tough topics. Forgiveness, love, guilt, some of those things as we head into Christmas. So a lot of that will be out of the book, Unoffendable, not because I get any more salary out of it. If I use Unoffendable, I'm not getting a kickback, but I've just never seen anything hit those topics any more dead on. And so forgive me ahead of time when I use a lot of that. If there's a better book, I'll be using that. But we're going to actually, I said tonight, we started making plans to have that added to our bookshelf out there if you want to pick that up at some point. We'll have that as one of our preferred books out there. So I'm going to start with I could have picked a million, but I'm going to start with a little story that taken right out of the book. And this is Brant talking to one of his friends. He said, last night I talked with a new friend of mine who shared that he's always seemingly been angry. I spent half my life with anger, he said. I've always lost a tremendous amount of sleep because of it. And as I sat at his kitchen table with his two adorable toddler daughters running around us, he told me that because he's now in recovery from drug addiction, he's had to make amends with people with whom he's been angry. So he called a guy who once beat him up and told him he was forgiving him. The guy was amazed, but it really wasn't for him. It was for me, he said. And Brant Hansen says, and did you sleep soundly that night? And he laughed and he said, yes, finally. It's amazing how that happens. And you know what? I found that when I'm not angry, I can finally be in the moment with my wife and kids. Finally, I can just be here. I'm not thinking about what other people did to me. So I think Steve's story in that one really hits home with regard to what we're trying to achieve and how important this topic is. So when we talk about anger, I'm sorry, when we talk about forgiveness, remember a couple of weeks, it's probably worth going back and just highlighting real quickly and reviewing anger, because anger and forgiveness, you're going to find are really tied together hand in hand. And so remember, emotions are God-given. They're normal. You can't avoid it. But it shouldn't sit in your lap. It shouldn't stay there. So it shouldn't stay there. So Ecclesiastes 7:9 says it sits in the lap of fools. So anger's not a sin in of itself. It's a warning sign. It's a good thing. It's one of the emotions that we can't avoid, but it tells you something's wrong and you can't hold on to it. And so it's just like if it goes awry, it leads to serious things. And sadness, for example, that you can't get out of could eventually lead to this spiraling depression and self-pity. Happiness, if that became your goal and that became the thing that drove you, you could see if gone awry, it could lead to self-worship and hedonism. And then attraction, if gone awry, could lead to lust, which could lead to adultery or impurity. So anger itself is not a sin. It's a normal emotion. But we talked about righteous anger and sinful anger. But the one thing I wanted to say is when we started was a lot of people think what it would be the opposite of anger might be happiness, it might be joy, but it's really not. The opposite of anger is forgiveness. And so while they're really tied together, I want you to think about that. And that's the cure the cure to anger. If you have an anger problem, and I can't tell you how many times I walk into a group or I have, and the people that say, I had a guy came up to me one time not too long ago, 2 or 3 years ago. I was doing a Matthew 18 with him. I was just coming to him first and saying, here's what I have an issue with what you're doing. And I had facts to back it up and whatever. I went into him. I closed the door. I tried to get him alone so he wouldn't embarrass him. And basically, he accused me that I had an anger problem and he felt threatened in the workplace and it just spiraled out of control. Now, here we are 2 or 3 years later. We've worked through that, made our amends. I've looked the other way and tried to love on him, and it's been hard. But he came to my house on Saturday, and in the midst of that conversation, we were talking about something totally different. And he said to me, he didn't even know that he said it, but he said, you know, I've always struggled with anger. Anger's been a huge thing in my family. And it was just an interesting thing for me to realize that the cure to anger is forgiveness. And we sometimes if we project that on others, you might check that at the door and see if you have the same issue. So anyway, Paul's teaching says this. What does the Bible say about it? Let's get back. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you. So see, even scripturally, if you want to get rid of bitterness, rage and anger, you forgive one another. So everybody's cool with getting rid of anger and bitterness and rage. It's the forgiving part that's the tough part, right? And so why is it hard to forgive? Unforgiveness is a sin. I've never seen sin not come back at some point to pride. I if you have one, let me know. But I promise you, I can probably trace that back and make an argument for pride being at the course of being unforgiven. We've been injured, we want revenge. Our pride says we want to be compensated. Our pride says our anger has turned to bitterness because you've been hurt so bad. Someone's got to pay. They can't get away with it. And you want to see justice. You know how justice is supposed to be delivered. And that's why it's hard. And it's hard to forgive someone if you think you're better than they are, or you have better character and you have less sin. If we forget that plank in our own eye, it's just so much harder to forgive. And we just really don't grasp or accept his grace. Those are some of the reasons that it's hard for us to forgive. And so you say, what about justice? Let's go back to that. Again, they need to pay. And the big issue is if we forgive them, they'll never learn. Isn't forgiving enabling, right? Well, key slide here. It's bolded for a reason. Forgiving doesn't mean foregoing consequences. Loving or forgiving people and trusting people are two different things. You know, we said this time, sometimes I bring it up, and I don't know that I mentioned it last week in family dynamics, but a lot of times in families, your kids know how to manipulate you incredibly well, or even your prodigals, whether it's spouse or whatever, and they'll say, I'm struggling with my prodigal right now saying that Jenny and I have abandoned him, okay? And so it's just a manipulative tool. And this is a tool where it says, your kids say, you don't love me. And you don't love me. You love her more than you love me. And so the answer for that is, I love you all the same. My love never changes. I don't trust you. I trust her. But I love you all the time. I mean, my love is unconditional. I love you all the time. But I have to treat you based on how you've treated me, and you just haven't earned my trust. I'd love to gain that trust back, but I always love you. And so they're two different things. And so forgiving you doesn't mean trusting them. It doesn't mean foregoing consequences. And that's where we get hung up a lot in our issues with our prodigals. So look at that example of just God. And, you know, I've said this a couple of times. We went through the Old Testament. I think it was last year in the journey. I forget the journey if they run on. It's last year, right? Old Testament. He was the expert on the journey. But the gospel, maybe it was year before last. I just never saw a better example that whole year in prodigal. I never saw a better example of using the ultimate prodigal was Israel. I mean, they just rebelled at every step, and God continued to persevere. He didn't leave them, but he let them suffer the consequences of their actions. He loved them, and, you know, he had a plan for them. And he's not slow. The Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps his loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquities and transgressions, will not allow the guilty to go unpunished, visiting the sins of the Father. So he's not going to allow sin to go unpunished. Why? Not because he's just, and he's the one that does the justice. It is actually for our good. He's not doing it because he's mad at you. He's doing it because he loves you, and if you fall out some of these Proverbs 19:18-19, discipline your son, and that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. If you rescue a hot-tempered man, you'll just have to do it again. And so the point is, it's loving to do that, but it's hard to forgive. So we just want that justice. But here's the thing: justice is not our job. Thinking that it is our job is dangerous because we don't have all the facts. We're not omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. We don't have those tools that God has. He knows the plans that he's made for us. And so it says, if it's possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. Leave that for God. It's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Now that's just what it says. And you can either take it or not take it. And we're going to talk about why we don't take that. But he says, God's just. He's going to pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. And it just goes on and says, Hansen says, think about it. In order for us to justify our anger and our unforgiveness, we have to confuse ourselves with God. And so you'd say, okay, well, if he's just and good and whatever, what's he waiting on? And let's go. Jesus, come quickly, right? I mean, we say that all the time. I mean, I get caught into that as well with every time I read the paper these days. But I remembered this. If he came right now, we got to be careful about that. And I remember when I was looking at this a few years ago, this really hit me hard. It said, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I mean, the world who doesn't know him. I'm working with a guy right now, and we spent 2 days together last week, and really smart guy, really good guy, really earnest guy. And we were talking about this, that he grew up in a Serbian Orthodox church, very much works-based, and God was just this big rules guy. It was just, you had to check all the boxes, follow this. It was just an onerous burden. And I just told him how sorry I was, because he's never read the verse that he's not wanting anyone to perish, all to come to repentance. I said, we're talking about something. Let me ask you, it became clear to me. Have you ever read the Bible? No, I haven't. So you've read everything else. You're teaching me every time we're together, and the one book that's the most popular ever written, you've never even opened up. And so the point is that to have these things jump off the page, they're in there for a reason. This is his instruction book, and I'm just reminding you of what we talk about every week. But this is the God we serve. And the reason he's waiting is, if you haven't read Revelations 18 in a while, read it. It is a sobering chapter. If you get really bummed, just keep reading. It gets better. It gets really good in 19. But in 18, when he starts painting the end times, and he starts going, and I used to read this, but I don't have enough time, but just to go back and look at that, at the reality of what that is slowly, I'm telling you, it jumps off the page at you. It did when I read it. All wealth will be brought to ruin. There's no commerce. There's no work. I remember when he said, there will no more be joy of the hammer hitting the anvil. And I just stopped for a minute. And I went, what? That just seems like work to me. And then I thought, wait a minute. I mean, that's really the end. When we have no work, there's no reason to show up, it's over. And there's no commerce. There's nothing. There's no light, it says. There's no light. And the voice of the bride and the bridegroom will never be heard again. There's not another chance. It's sobering, man. It's really sobering. And so what's he waiting on? Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. And so why should we forgive? It's sin not to forgive. God tells us to forgive. He orders it. We're going to talk the rest of the night about how he wants us to forgive. His is the justice. Leave it to him. But for me, when we don't forgive and we're just like Steve's story, she didn't even realize how it was affecting her to her core. This guy didn't realize it, but his anger was a mechanism, but it distracted him from being in the moment with his family. And when he realized it, how it changed him. And I think you don't realize it as well, but that unforgiveness, it hampers our worship. You know, when I sin, that's the biggest problem for me. I just hate the fact when I sin, I've done whatever it is, I just go back to the Lord and I just go, oh, man, I was in such a good place to let happen. And the music was touching my heart when I sang worship and I came to you openly and now I feel guilty and it's separated us a little bit. I hate that. So I think when we don't forgive, it hampers that relationship with God. And he says in Matthew 5:23-26, that's why he says, if there's something, if you have an issue with another brother and you're going to worship, go take care of it. I mean, if it's lingering out there, you're wasting your time in worship, right? It's not the same. It's not what he wants. Let it go. Thank gosh that we have a God that will allow us just to give it to him immediately. And by the way, spoiler or newsflash, if you feel like you're not abusing grace, you probably don't understand it. I mean, it's just a really crazy thing, right? I mean, grace is amazing. And unforgiveness doesn't bring God glory. I was in a group not too long ago out there with you guys, and I'm not pointing any fingers at ever because it was me. It's all of us at one point in time. But we had just had a discussion about how they didn't have an anger issue, but yet they had just described the last 15 minutes of the angriest words you could imagine, and justifiable to the world. I mean, the person they were angry at was a creep and was very mean, and it'd be easy to be angry. And so it became, as we walked around that, they weren't letting go of the anger. And I just basically said, well, basically the person said that they understood it. They told me their identity was a Christ. They knew scripture. They quoted it for me, but yet they were angry. And the point was, I was saying to them is that, now you got the hard part. You understand it, you want to go, but you got to apply it and you got to let it go. And then I finally said, so let me ask you this. Is there anything in your talk in the last 15 minutes that would make me want to go explore the God you love, that you say you love, in the way that you've just been, all you've been doing is hammering this person. And I get it, I'm sympathetic, but I'm not sure that's different than anything I've ever heard from anybody. It doesn't bring God glory. So that's why we should forgive. And I'm not beating them up. It's been me 1,000 times over. I mean, it takes one to know one. But that story really hit me. It's just so hard to do it. So John talks about it as well in 1 John 4:20. He says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And then John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. This is how you're going to know, people are going to know that you're my disciples, that I love you. It didn't say because you stand up in anger and protest and rail on the evil people. You can be angry, you can be motivated, but I'm not sure that's how we're going to be absolutely sure we're known as his disciples. It's how we love other people. You can stand for what's right. I'm not saying that, but you just need to think through that. And so when I think about Jesus come quickly or why we should love, and you think about the person like Steve's story is a great analogy. Let's just use that story. And if you thought about, is there anybody in the room that wouldn't justify and understand why that person could be standing on this side of the chasm in heaven and looking across at the person who would never hear the bride and bridegroom, never hear commerce, never hear work, has no hope for eternity. There is no hope anymore. All grace is gone. they just see them walking away, eternally separated from God, weeping and wailing. You could justify that, right? If they had killed all your family and horrified, you could get it. But then flip that around, and what if you were the person that forgave, and that person was standing beside you right now, thanking you because they were in your downline, because you forgave them, you told them about Christ? That's more attractive, right? I mean, that's crazy powerful. And I think if we think about those alternatives, that's what we should be about every day of our life. You know, I had a buddy of mine that collapsed in a parking lot at a hospital this week that I play golf with all the time. 49-year-old guy. Widowmaker. And stented him, saved him. And that's happened to me three times. A guy in my community group 2 months ago. Him. I mean, every day, none of us are getting out alive. Sorry. You know, and the point is that I don't know if that's me tomorrow, right? I'm the oldest guy in my family that's never had cancer or heart attack by a number of years, right? And those things remind me that I've got to be about his business. I've got to forgive people. I got to tell them. I don't want to see them. God's in his will is going to take it. But if he wants to use me to do that, man, would I love to have those people I haven't talked to, that I've been needing to have that conversation with, that I've been needing to get to prodigal, that I've been needing to have those conversations with. Time's running out. And so it's coming, but God's patient. And while we have these times here, we need to forgive and tell people about him. So how do we do this? How do we forgive? Accurate view of God. It's a view of the truth. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. And if you don't forgive them, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him. We've gone over this and over this. But basically, we go back to that pride, and we're going to hit that home as we try to wrap this up in the next few minutes. But a lack of forgiveness is the fact that we have to overcome our pride. That if you feel like you're better, you're unforgiving, you've been hurt, pride is that source of a lack of faith. But if you just consider the truth, it gives you the antidote to anger. And that antidote to anger is what we've been saying about for the last several weeks. It's the answer to every message that we have. And that is if you can fall in love with the Savior, if your heart's changed, if you have a relationship with him, it's not like my Serbian friend is that you have to do works to get to God. You're not working to please him. You love him, and you do it out of gratitude and out of grace. And that's how you learn to forgive others. And so, we're going to go back to the Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And it's just one of those incredible stories that I'll try to summarize for you. But if you remember that, it was about the servant who had a debt that basically was unpayable. It was over a lifetime worth of wages, and there's no way to pay that debt. And he went to the king and he begged. The king called him and he begged, and the king forgave him. And out on the way out the door, the king had forgiven him that debt, and he met a guy that owed him a day's wages. And he had him locked up and thrown in prison. And the king found out about it, called him in, and rescinded all of that. And because he couldn't forgive his brother, the king couldn't forgive that person, and he was cast away and tortured until he paid back the owed, and he couldn't pay it all back. And this is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Does that seem harsh? Does it seem fair? It seems fair, but it also seems harsh. But whether you like it, it's fair or harsh or whatever, it's how he works. It's how God says. He says, I've forgiven you. And if you don't get that and you go out and don't forgive other people, there's going to be a consequence. One of my favorite stories in this book is I think the chapter is called The Dumpster Preacher. And it's about a preacher that struggled with pornography. And his wife left town, and he felt so guilty about it that he took all of his material and he threw it in a dumpster. True story. And then once he threw it in the dumpster, his wife didn't come home. She was a little bit later, and he got to thinking, I think I want that back. So he went back and he climbs in the dumpster. He falls in, he breaks his leg. He can't get out of the dumpster, right? And Hansen goes on to say, that's all that I know of the story. And, you know, it's, I would love to think what his wife would say when she came home if she forgave him and understood. He says, I want to be in a church where you forgive dumpster pastors and what that would look like. And I'm really happy to say, I'm not touting it just because I go here, but I mean, I think we have a dumpster church. And you look at Regen and Celebrate Recovery and the Village Church, and I'm sure there's 1,000 of that you go to out there that are the same. But if your church isn't a dumpster church where it's recovery and it's open and honest and there's forgiveness, I don't know that there's anything you could tell the members of this body that are walking faithfully that they'd be shocked at. That's a really safe place to be. They're not going to let you continue diving in that dumpster, but you can be forgiven here if you're open and honest and say and tell the story of why you were there. So forgiveness is an incredibly powerful tool. But forgiveness is a sacrifice. This is a very important slide. And the reason it's hard is because you have to sacrifice. And what doesn't make sense is, I love this second point, you've got to let go of something we value and something we believe we deserve, anger. And the forgiver has to endure a second pain. They've already been hurt. And now letting that go and giving the justice to God is a second pain they have to endure. And the victim really has to pay when they forgive. And the point is that someone's going to have to pay. You know, if excuse me, if someone breaks your lamp, you can make them pay. Or you can forgive them, but you got to pay. Somebody's got to pay for the lamp. And the question is, are you going to take the high road and pay for that lamp? It's a second pain. You've already lost the lamp. Now you're going to have to pay to replace it, to forgive them. But the point is that's why forgiveness is hard. It's a sacrifice. You are taking the high road. And that's why people in the world will look at you and say, who is this God? Who is this God that we serve? And so when you forgive them, you're saying, I got this. When Jesus did that for us, he said, no, you can't do it. Silly to even think you can, but I got it. I'm going to pay. You broke my heart. You sinned against me, but I'm going to go ahead and pay your debt because I love you so much. I want to spend eternity with you. And when you forgive someone, Jesus smiles at that, man. He's honored. He's glorified when you do that because it's hard. He knows it's hard. He did it. You don't have to tell him how hard it is. That's what he does, who he is. So when we do that, it's a sacrifice and he loves it. It's a way of telling him you love him. So Dallas Willard said, few ever present the radical implications of what it means to die to ourselves. We all know that verse, right? Take up your cross daily and die. What does that mean? It means forgiving people. It means forgiving your pride, loving people when they're unlovable, forgiving people when they've killed your family in a concentration camp. It means to die to ourselves, and few people really realize how radical that is and what it means to die to ourselves and what it means to practice a lifestyle of forgiveness. I've had people that I've told this book, and the title offends them. Seriously. I had a guy that I've known a long time, and he goes, we had a long conversation. And he goes, I just don't like that. I mean, it doesn't make any sense, and you gotta be justice, and you got to be accountable. I said, bro, it sounds like you hadn't even read the book. No, I hadn't read it, but I know what's in there. I mean, just the title offended him, right? So practicing that lifestyle of forgiveness, stepping out of anger means you're surrendering your will to God. It means you've accepted that you don't have to have your way. It's just a powerful thing. So just like Christ did for us, and the cross stands as that constant reminder, he's paid it. And so how do we forgive? These verses that we've been talking about, the parables we've talked about, that's truth. It's what God believes about forgiveness. And so because of our understanding of our personal forgiveness in his word, basically we have to realize that it's easier to forgive someone if we realize that we don't know what they're going through that day. someone cuts you off in traffic. I heard someone say that this is my practice field for forgiveness, is driving home in traffic every day. If I hit that and say, how many times can I take the high road and forgive people? What a great practice opportunity in forgiveness. In Dallas, you are at the perfect practice field. But if you realize, what if that person that they loved, they just found out that they were cheating with their best friend and they were distracted? What if they just are racing home because their father is having chest pain? What if, I mean, you don't know all those things. And you forget the fact that on any given day, you're just as guilty as they are. And justice is not yours. Thank you very much. So we're as guilty as our offender. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10 says, the heart's more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. And that's why if the heart's deceitful above all things, that's why we need, how do you overcome that? If the heart's deceitful and you can't trust yourself, Paul said he couldn't trust himself. How do you overcome that? Anybody? Change your heart. How do you change your heart? If you can't trust yourself and you're deceitful, you think you're doing the right thing, you're not. You don't think things right. You're biased. I mean, any of you have done that, right? If you're here in this group and you're a prodigal, you've not seen your prodigal clearly. Your heart's deceitful for you. So how do you get over that?
Renew your mind.
Renew your mind. So how do you do that? I'll keep coming. The truth. What?
Jesus.
All right. You're all going to have to go through one more time the curriculum. It's community, right? If the heart's deceitful and you can't see when that you've got your breath stinks or you got spinach on your teeth, you got to have community say, I mean, I hate going to Jenny and saying at 10 o'clock at night and say, been working for hours and I got this email that's just got fangs on it. But I've taken some of those fangs, most of those fangs off. I left a few in there. And so I think it's ready. And Jenny, I mean, every time, I don't know if I've ever gone to her. I hate to go to her and ask her, should I send this? She said, do not send that email. Okay, do not send that email. Never has she let me send an email past 9 o'clock. So I don't even ask her anymore. And I actually don't write those emails as much anymore. But my point is that's what I'm talking about, is community can help you in that. It's hard when you're angry to stop long enough, but process. Remember we had that quote a while back in the community when Wilberforce said, if you're hesitant to ask a few friends, you should start doubting yourself. If you have people you trust, why shouldn't you go to them and say, I'm angry about this. I'm having a hard time forgiving me. Where am I missing this? And walk through with people who are unbiased and aren't angry. And that's why this isn't a formula that Watermarks makes us say, okay? It just works. You process the truth. You process in the context of community. And you pray like crazy. So how do we forgive? But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of works done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. So when we were dead in our transgressions, he forgave us. Christ is our model. I'm just running through these, but they're all in your handout. So we forgive by obedience to truth, processed in community. And how can we not forgive our prodigal when so much has been forgiven me? It's hard to forgive our prodigals. But he forgave us not on the basis of our works. So why should we withhold forgiveness toward our prodigal based on their works? The ramifications of unforgiveness are both now and eternal. So I know that slide makes you very uncomfortable, okay? But remember, let's go back to what forgiveness is and what trust is. Remember I told you about the time I was writing the curriculum for Prodigal and I read the quote by Buchner about, you know, when you're keeping your anger, it's a feast fit for a king, but the thing you're devouring is yourself. The skeleton at the table is you. And I realized that I hadn't forgiven my son. And the point was that when we withhold that forgiveness toward our prodigal, I'm waiting for them to do a certain amount of works. And God didn't forgive us on that basis. He forgives us on that. So I forgave him. Now, at that point, did I forego consequences, let him back in the house, send him $1,000? No. I just let it go, and I gave it to God. And that's what I'm talking about here, because many of you are having a hard time forgiving your spouses, your prodigals, because you think about the pain that they've been caused. But I can assure you, they're not out there because you're angry with them. It's not affecting them. I hate to tell you, but it's not affecting them one bit. The only person it's affecting is you. And what I'm saying in forgiveness is to let it go. You don't trust them. You may set your boundaries. You keep their consequences. They're different. But forgiving them is what we're talking about tonight, so that you can do what? You can run the race that God has for you. It's described in 12:1, Ephesians 2:10. There's a race marked out for you. And this unforgiveness is damaging your relationship with God. It's not letting you run the race that you have. It's just like this guy said, I have never been in the moment before with my kids where I can just be there. Now he can run that race because of forgiveness. So that's why we have to forgive. But I want to remind you, again, there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. And the distinctions is forgiveness is unilateral. You forgive and you let it go. My son was nowhere around when I forgave, but it changed my life that day. Reconciliation, which I still pray for and I want, requires two parties. It's like somebody said that a great analogy was forgiveness is like setting a gift on the porch and you've given it. It's done. You checked it out. It's nice. You got to put a bow around it. You put it on the porch. Whether they come pick it up, you can't control. So we can only control forgiveness. Since God desires for reconciliation, but reconciliation is out of your control. That's up to God to change that person's heart and to move together. So look at Jesus' example on the cross. Even when he was being crucified, he said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. And isn't that, I just thought about that. I think I put that slide in last time I went through this, and I just thought it jumped out to me. Shouldn't that be us? I forgive you. You have no idea what you're doing. Your drugs are totally changing your mind. You're immature. Your kids are feeding you lies. Satan's got you by the throat. You don't even know what you're doing. And Father, forgive my prodigal. He doesn't know what he's doing. And then I pray for him to open his eyes. One of the thieves on the cross spent eternity in heaven because God in his grace opened his eyes as to who he was talking to. And the other one didn't. And we can't control it if that happens. But if we can forgive them, and it's Jesus' example, if we don't realize or acknowledge, they don't realize we love them, we want the best for them, we're trying to set them free. Isn't that what God's doing to my buddy that I've spent 2 days with last week? He doesn't know that he loves him. He wants the best for him. He's trying to set him free. And we don't know their heart. What about our sin? The point is that's a great example for us in the prodigal, I think. So forgiveness is a sacrifice of obedience. It avoids sin. It's an act of trust. It deepens the relationship with your father, with the Father, and it provides the opportunity for reconciliation. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And I think that we're valued and we're loved and we're secure eternally as children of the King of Kings. And I want to close with a quote here. He said, I used to think that to be Christ-like meant to be alienated and to put off by the sin of others, but it's quite the opposite. Refusing to be alienated and put off by the sin of others is what allows me to be Christ-like. And so you remember that gentleman that had the two children at the table. I'm going to read the closing part of that story right now, and then we'll pray. But it goes on to there. Remember the guy was saying that I can now live in the moment. And he says, God knows how we're wired. He tells us to forgive and to get rid of anger. People made in his image would do well to listen. It means everything, not just for us, but for those around us, like two sweet little girls who can now have their daddy in full. Life's better that way. It's better when we admit that we don't know. We realize that our own moral status before God, and we give up our right to be offended. We think we want a right to righteous anger. It takes a tremendous amount of humility and an extraordinary dying to self to hand over this desire, this job, this obsession to God. But he made us and he knows how we operate best, and he says to hand it over. And he's promising something of value that no one else and literally no other religion promises. He's promising a release from the constant evaluation, the never-ending striving, and the relentless assessment of where we are and where everyone else is and where we all stand. He's promising a better way of life. He's holding it out to us saying, hand over the garbage. He means it because he loves us and he has something better to offer. He's offering peace. Lord, I thank you for this message. I thank you for, forgive me for any inadequacies I have in the presentation. My heart is that I want to get out of the way and just let them see you. See you on the cross. See that cross is giving them access to joys beyond belief. If they don't know anything else about who they are and we are, is that we're children of God. And that's enough. That we're your children and that you sit at the right hand of God. Lord, let us give over all of this to us, the things that we strive for, the things that distract us, the thing that gives us anxiety, that keeps us out of the moment and away from our race. Help us to trust you, that you know what's best. Let us follow our ways in forgiveness and in love, and help us to start tonight. In Christ's name we pray, amen.